All right, so today we're going to be working on letters 7, 8, and 9. Till now, we started with a bunch of questions that Benjamin had for Naphtali. Naphtali responded in letter 2 that I could theoretically answer all your questions one by one, but that's not actually going to accomplish the point. In order to answer the questions, we're going to start from the beginning. We're going to go through the yesodos, we're going to go through the fundamentals, and through that, we're really going to be able to come out with a solid understanding of what's our purpose in the world, and then the questions will basically just fall away. So 3, 4, 5, and 6, we discussed how Hashem created the world, what we were meant to learn from that, what all of humanity, the lesson all of humanity was supposed to take from that creation, or the way that Hashem created everything interconnected, everything working together, and everything taking in order to give and giving in order to take. And that meant that mankind was supposed to see themselves in the same way. Even though they weren't a natural predator, they didn't have a natural spot in any food webs or any ecological systems, they should have seen themselves as being asked to volunteer themselves, to bring themselves in, and help make that system run, and help create the society, help create the world that Hashem wanted to see created on the earth that he put us on. And then finally, we took that idea and tried to see how did that actually play out in history. Those were the first few parshiyos of the Torah. Started with Adam and Chava, continued through Cain and Hebel, and Nephilim, Dor Noach, the Dor Mabel, the Haflaga. And finally, we ended up with Avraham Avinu. We kept seeing different distractions, things that caused mankind and humankind to fail, to get distracted from the overall mission of recognizing Hashem and then taking those ideals into the world. So Hashem said, I need to try a different path. I need to set up a system where there's going to be something which is going to keep mankind focused. But again, the end goal was always humanity, was on mankind, getting the message and working the right way. And now we finally get up to the Jewish people, which was our goal all along. This is what we've all been waiting for. So our verse says, Yisrael among the nations. He quoted a paragraph from Yeshaya, the end of the previous letter, basically saying that Nachoni, yeah, Har Beis Hashem, Beroshe Harim, the house of God, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be at the top of the mountains. It's a place for everybody to flock to, a place for everyone to look to for inspiration, for guidance, not just for the Jews, but really for the entire world. That passage, that section, those psukim really highlight in a very strong way what role B'nai Yisrael were meant to play. Hashem, starting with Avraham and going through the ages, and we're going to be taking that trip right now. Hashem said, I need a people, I need a nation who are going to represent for me in the most direct, clearest way the lesson that I wanted mankind to have learned this whole time. We're not coming to teach any Kiddushim. We're not trying to change the tracks of history. We're taking the lesson which mankind was always supposed to have recognized, that Hashem created the world, He created us and wants us to be involved in that world in a positive way, and we're just making those lessons explicit. So instead of the history that's shown, the episodes we went through last time that showed that people saw life as the product of the multitude of human desires, Rivers says, the same way that nature was the product of a multitude of gods, if you see everything in nature, everything that Hashem created, not as products from God, but rather their own individual self-powered things, and you need to kind of please everything, if you need to please the weather, please the sun, please the rain, offer sacrifices to them if necessary, if you need your own sustenance, you have to get by on your own life, then you're going to see your own life in the same way. That everything that you bring into your own life is not aimed towards a higher purpose, but rather it's what you as a successful businessman, a successful farmer, whatever it is, it's what you were able to bring into life. That's what humanity basically saw their life is about, and we're being brought in to say, no, you're missing the point. Possessions for them was the basis of life, enjoyment was the purpose of life. I actually saw a video just this other week, the Pittsburgh Penguins made a video, I think, in the wake of the shooting in the Tree of Life Synagogue. They're putting out some 4-minute video and talking about Pittsburgh as a city of understanding, a city of love, a city built on, I guess, values of people who understand what oppression means and that they care for others. But there's one line in the video where they're like, our city is built on steel and built with medicine or something, or whatever industries went into the building of the city. But the heart of Pittsburgh is sports. Like, wait, let's stop. The heart of Pittsburgh, what binds you all together, is sports. That, like, the games that don't matter and people just running around with balls and people like paying a lot of money to see that happen because these guys are really big and really cool. That's the important thing that binds everybody together. That's the shared value that gives you your identity. I thought that was very, very strange. So the reverse is saying that he's not talking about sports. He's talking along the same lines. People made the things that matter, the things that really have no real significance to them. If it's sports for Pittsburgh or whatever it is, it's the money that you have, the money in the bank, the car that you drive. If that's the thing that matters to you, that's our problem. That's exactly what Hashem doesn't want. So the Jewish nation was meant to show, was meant to remind us that Hashem is the basis of life, not our possessions, and that the purpose of life was not our enjoyment, but it's the service that we're able to provide for him and really for the rest of the world. The whole origin story of the Jewish nation, both individually and also communally, is built on miracles. It's built on Hashem saying, I'm gonna start you off and show in the clearest possible way that the only way you guys exist is because of me. Yitzchak was born to a father who was 100 years old, a mother who was 90 years old. There's no chance that birth could have happened. It was a miracle. You'd see us in Mitzrayim. We're going to talk about it a little bit later. But it was a nation that had absolutely nothing and were enslaved by the strongest nation in the world. Nobody had ever escaped from Mitzrayim before. And Hashem picked us up, threw us out. It was so obvious that could only have been done by a miracle. It was showing that Hashem was making the statement, I'm the one who's involved. I'm the one who's starting off this nation because they're the ones who are demonstrating the Yad Hashem in the world. We see this reflected in the Chagim also. Pesach, there's a link between Pesach, Sukkot, and Purim, actually. Pesach was the miraculous start of the nation. It was clearly a miracle. Sukkot was the miraculous protection, the kiyum of the nation in the desert. And that was Sukkot. And then Purim is the protection of the nation, not in its formative stages, but in Golus. After Hashem had already kicked us out, Purim was the holiday where Hashem showed, this was through Nes Nistar as opposed to Nigla, but Hashem was showing he's still there, he's still protecting us, he's still the one who makes sure that we're taken care of when the going gets tough. We were the weakest nation, we had none of the resources that any other nation relies on for their sustenance to show that they actually have power. The only way that we're able to survive is because Hashem's got our back, because Hashem's supporting us, and that's so obvious. Part of the point is that it's supposed to be obvious. The other nations are meant to look at us and say, how are these people still alive? They have nothing. They have nothing going for them. The only way they could still be around, the only way they could not have just dissipated into the pages of history is because Hashem's the one who's keeping them afloat. Hashem's the one who's giving them their success. So just the very fact that we're alive now, that there are Jewish people alive in the world doing Jewish things, the ones who obviously are representing the Yad Hashem and following the directives that Hashem is giving us, just our existence in the world itself is the Kiddush Hashem. And the Rambam actually is a very strong line. It says anytime a non-Jew start up with us, in the context of a Jewish army, anytime non-Jews start up with us and go to war against us, it's because they're not really fighting with us, they're fighting with Hashem. So both Latov and Lara, positively and negatively, we as a nation represent Hashem in the world, and the non-Jews can either choose to recognize that and be impressed by that and be inspired by that, or they can fight against that, right? It's the Jews who brought morality into the world. It's the Jews who represent living for higher ideals. That can be a frustrating or an upsetting idea for some people if they feel that that's not what they want to live for. And they'll go to war against us for that. They're going to fight us. They're going to try to destroy us for that. They're not really fighting us. The Rambam says they're really fighting against God. And we're just that representative. We're the ones that they can throw shoot the guns at and try to knock off the face of the earth because you can't shoot God. But what they're really trying to do is they're really trying to fight God. So our goal is to show explicitly, right, as obviously as we can, what they would have learned, what mankind had the capacity to have learned implicitly, just through life experiences and history, like we spoke about in the last couple of letters. This was all stuff that they could have seen, but we're there to make it explicit. Just one example, Shema Yisrael is our mission statement, is our watchword. We remind ourselves of it twice a day. Part of the statement of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is that we're all, there's this oneness that we all buy into, that we're all part of. That we're created by and lived through the Dvar Hashem. That doesn't only include us, that includes literally everything in the world, right? Up, down, down, right, left, all around. It's all part of this Achdus Hashem. That's not something that we only get from, that's not a chiddush that was created with the statement of Shema Yisrael. That's something which we could have seen and referred to and demonstrated just by looking at the world. You get the exact same message of interdependence and interconnectedness when you look out at the world and appreciate the trees depend on the sun and the sun depend go the other way. The sun works with the trees, and the trees work with the water, and the water is drank by the deer, and the deer die and are digested by the raccoons, and the raccoons die, and that gives nutrients to the grass. And that whole cycle, that itself shows this idea of Hashem Echad. There's just one God who created an interconnected system. That idea was implicit, and it's our job to make that explicit. We're just making it obvious for them. We're making it easier for the world. Hashem made us basically in service of the rest of the world. We're the ones who can show everybody else what Hashem wants us to be thinking about, what Hashem wants all of humanity, all of mankind to be aware of. This is clear when Hashem spoke to Avram. Really, the first part of the first words Hashem spoke to Avram ever was V'heyeh bracha, not V'heyeh birucha, not to be blessed. Right? You got to learn basic Hebrew grammar. It's why we all learn throughout all 12 years of our Jewish education. Kotev, kotevet, kotvim, kotvot. You got to know what the different PL, PL, whatever it is. V'heyeh bracha does not mean you will be blessed. V'heyeh bracha, Rafer says, is you should be a blessing to everything else. You should be the one who inspires the rest of the world to work for the purposes of God, to work on His behalf in the world. That was Avram's mission statement, and that's literally after Lech Lecha. That's Pasuk 2, the second thing Hashem said ever to Avram. What He told us right before He gave us our nationwide, our collective mission statement, was V'atem ti'yulim, amnechas kohanim, v'goy kadosh. Two sides of the same coin, or really two missions that are supposed to balance. It's all about balancing these two ideas, particularism and nationalism, or universalism. The Sforno has this idea, but Rav Hirsch spells it out, I think, a little bit more. The idea of Mamlechas Kohanim, and even for us within the Jewish nation, within the Jewish people, the idea of Kohanim in general is that Kohanim spent 2 weeks serving the Mikdash. That's cool, but there's a lot more than 2 weeks in a year. There are 52 weeks in a year. A large majority of the Kohen's time was spent not working in the Mikdash. Instead, he was traveling, Eretz Yisrael, traveling the world, teaching Torah to the nation. It's clear in Pasuk in Yecheskel. That the main goal is they spent a lot of time learning. They became the particulars, the focused Am Hashem. They're the ones who were meant to be the teachers of Am Yisrael. And they traveled the world. They traveled Eretz Yisrael, making sure that we had the inspiration from the Dvar Hashem that we needed. So the same way Kohanim did that for the rest of Klal Yisrael, we as Klal Yisrael are meant to do that on a much broader scale for the entire world. That's the idea of a Mamleches Kohanim, a nation whose job is to be priests, is to be those who represent Hashem in the world and spread these ideals, spread these values throughout the entire world. At the same time, we have to be a Goy Kadosh. Goy Kadosh means to be a nation that's held separate, that stays off to the side. As difficult as it is to be a model, to be representative while also standing off to the side, as we see all the time, it's almost impossible for us to be fully integrated with the world around us and not lose track of our mission and not lose sight of the ideals and values that we're supposed to be representing. When we live to ourselves, when we're a Goy Kadosh, we're able to focus on those values and really represent them in their full glory, in the full picture. If we got involved with everybody else and we're living distracted by everything else that the rest of humanity has been distracted by, that's why we were created in the first place, we would never actually be able to accomplish our mission. So Hashem told us, when He gave us the Torah, I have these two goals for you. Be particularist, be your own people, be a Goy Kadosh. At the same time, you have to remember the universalism. You have to remember your goal was, your job was always to be in Mamleches Kohanim, was to work on behalf of the entire world. The problems come when you slide either to the left or to the right. You start focusing too much on the Mamleches Kohanim aspect or too much on the Goy Kadosh. We're trying to walk this balance beam, and so many problems come up for us when we take too many steps to one side or the other. We're trying to walk that middle line. The Rav has, I think we mentioned the Rav of Soloveitchik in his essay Confrontation, has a very, very nice way of illustrating this. We stand shoulder to shoulder with every other human in the world, every other person trying to confront the problems of the world, but at the same exact time, we also need to see ourselves confronting them, standing face to face and saying, we're going in different directions, we're looking towards different things, we have different ideals, we have different values, but we're trying to balance those two, hold those two at the same time. There are a lot of examples, both in Mitzvos Derabanan and in Takanos Midir, both Mitzvos Deraisa and in Takanos Midirabanan, which highlight this idea that Hashem wants us, and needs us to be a Goy Kadosh in order for us to actually have accomplished our mission. One big one that really jumps out is the mitzvah of Lo Seichanim. It's the Gemara in Avodah Zarah on Daf Chaf Amud Aleph. Three different perushim, three different, I guess, aspects to the mitzvah of Lo Seichanim, all built into the word of Seichanim. Number one, don't give them chanaya bekarka. Don't give them access, or don't give them, don't let them own, and don't let non-Jews own any property in Eretz Yisrael. If that's meant to be our training ground, that's meant to be the state which binds us all together, or gives us a place where we're working together as a nation, then obviously we're not going to want to have non-Jews living there with us or involved with us when we're trying to create that model state or creating that model nation. So number one, lo seichanim, create a kind of create a state, create a place where you guys can work on your own without any without the non-Jews coming in and distracting you from your goals. The other one was don't lo seitein lehem chein, you don't give them compliments. Again, trying to keep the relationship that we have with non-Jews and the way we're looking out at non-Jews with the right lens. And also don't give them matnas chinam, don't give them any free gifts. Similar idea, we're trying to, this mitzvah of lo seichanim in a very strong way highlights how are we meant to be interacting with non-Jews around us, how are we meant to be interacting with the non-Jews that make up the rest of the world. A few more, these are derabanan, the pas akum, bishul akum, stam yenum, these all create barriers, they're all set up, I guess you can say blocks, to building deep relationships, or really significant relationships, which is part of what we're looking for. We want to make sure that we have the opportunity to be a goy kadosh, a nation that lives alone in a certain sense, so that we can really model and highlight the values that Hashem wants us to highlight. It's great to talk about values in general, just on the side. It's easy to talk about values and ideals. It's going to be much more, I think, significant, and it's going to be much more valuable when we actually, in the next couple of letters, we're actually going to get into what are those values, what are those ideals that people love to talk about. Oh, it's wonderful to be Jewish, and we live such principled lives, but where do those principles, values, ideals, morals come from? The next couple of letters are going to be going through the mitzvot, and we're actually going to take this much more practical. We're going to point to specific mitzvot, and really, at the end of the day, it takes a lot of work, but to go through all 613 mitzvot and say, these are the values, these are the ideas, this is the principles that Hashem wants us modeling by doing, by learning about, by really becoming people who model these mitzvot, that's where just talking about ideas and values really becomes significant. So something we need to be careful of, and it's a problem we have in the Jewish community nowadays, is this idea of goy kadosh doesn't mean we think non-Jews are worthless, are terrible, are disgusting, are horrible, and we need to distance ourselves from them because of that. Part of what the past four or five letters have made very, very clear is that we're really in this together, right? We're us as Jews and us as humans, we're all trying to work towards the same goal of bringing Hashem into the world, giving Hashem ikr diras shchina betachtonim, or ikr shchina betachtonim, is that Hashem really wants to be involved in this world. And that's a humankind goal. That's not a Jewish goal. That's not something which is unique to us. This is something that we're trying to work with everybody else in the world around us to help facilitate or to help create. So it's not that we think the non-Jews are horrible and disgusting, and that's why we're keeping ourselves separate from them. It's because we appreciate that we've been given access to a clearer version of the Dvar Hashem. The non-Jews were given the seven mitzvahs for Noach, and within those seven, we even showed within the one mitzvah that Hashem gave Adam, there was already a lot of these ideas, a lot of these teachings built into that, just as the idea of having Hashem define what's good and what's bad, as opposed to individuals, as opposed to humans defining what's good and what's bad. But even the seven mitzvahs, those themselves are already giving a lot of, showing or highlighting a lot of the ideas that Hashem wants in the world. We were given the, you could say expanded version, but it's expanded up to 613 of them. We were given much more access to a clearer version of the Dvar Hashem than the non-Jews were given. If we were too much integrated with them, if we were too involved with what they saw as the goals of life, we would lose track of those goals and we would just never accomplish our own personal goal, which is inspiring the rest of the world. But it's important to keep in mind, we don't think non-Jews are horrible and disgusting. We value them. We think they have an important role to play in the world, just as we have an important role to play in the world. And in the end, we're really working together. So just to have that in mind, that perspective is an important one. This is Rav Hirsch's approach to the idea. This really does go back to Machlokas Rishonim. It's generally attributed to Machlokas Rambam and the Kuzari as to whether Jews and non-Jews are fundamentally or genetically different in some way. I think the Kuzari has different levels, I guess, of the Bria. He says that the lowest level of creation was domain, was things like rocks that was kind of there, don't really do anything. Next level is Someach, they're not sentient, but they do grow, they do develop. Next level is Chai, that's things like animals, who have some sort of a, I don't know if the technical word is nefesh or neshama or whatever, they have some animating life force. And then level four is medaber, is the creatures which are actually able to speak, those are humans. And then the Kuzari says there's a fifth level above and beyond medaber, and that's a Jew. And a Jew is fundamentally, it's a totally different level of the Bria than the Medaber, than the rest of humans. Nevuah is only accessible to somebody on that fifth level, to somebody who has the Nefesh of a Yehudi, as opposed to the soul of a Stam Medaber, just a random guy who's able to talk. He has a very, very clear difference between Chai on the one hand and a Medaber on the one hand and a Jew on the other, whereas the Rambam has a wildly different approach. He says that Nevuah doesn't have anything to do with where you came from, whether you're a Ger, whether you were born a Jew. According to the Rambam, it's all about how much have you prepared yourself and made yourself into the person that Hashem wants you to be and who Hashem is interested in giving his Ruach HaKodesh into. For the Rambam, that's obviously more intellectual. How much are you able to understand on an intellectual way what Hashem is, what God is, and all that stuff. Talks about it, I think, in Sefer Mada, in the beginning of the study of Torah. And where else does he talk about Nevuah? Maybe the end of Yisod HaTorah. I may be wrong about that. But those are two different approaches in the Rishonim as to how we're supposed to understand the difference, or if there is even a difference between us and the non-Jews. Are we all just humans and we have an extra, I guess you could say, an extra uniform that we wear, not only humans but also Jews? Or is it really we're two different forms, we're two different creations? There's a creation of humans and then there's a separate, different creation of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. So refer, Shavi ascribes himself more to the Rambam side as opposed to the Kuzari side, but just to be aware that is my focus. Bizman HaMashiach, the reverse says, when everybody gets the ideals, when everybody's working on the same page, humankind has stopped being distracted by everything which has been causing all these issues for so many years, we'll be able to work together. Now, it's unclear if we'll actually come together into one nation, Safa Achas, as it says in Ach, but will we stay separate, but able to, I guess, focus on the same goals, work towards the same ideals? That's a little bit unclear, but at least we'll be able to be much more integrated than we are now. That's Rizman Mashiach. That's letter 7. What was the goal of Bnei Yisrael? Why did Hashem decide to appoint Avraham as the start of the Jewish people? It's because he felt that in order to educate all of mankind, he needed one guy, and then that turned into one nation, to highlight in an explicit way the lessons that he wanted mankind to have learned implicitly, or just from experience, from their own journey through history. So it starts with Avraham. Avraham recognized Hashem. He saw the Medrash, he saw the burning palace and asked, who's the guy who's in charge of this palace? He somehow saw that there needs to be somebody who's in charge of the world, that there's somebody who put this all together. Avraham, Hashem calls out, Lech Lecha, I have a job for you, I have a mission for you, I need you to start off my nation. And Avraham went with that. Avraham is known as Avraham Ohavi Yanach, Avraham, the one who loves me, the one who loves Hashem. In the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, when he's talking about the mitzvah of Ava, Avas Hashem, actually gives Avraham as the prime example of how we should actualize Ava in our own lives. Rav Tversky from YU speaks about Avraham as a barometer of how much Ava do you have. The same way there are shiurim for the matzah you're supposed to eat on Pesach and how tall your lulav is supposed to be, and for every mitzvah that we do, there's a shiur of how much you're supposed to have done. The Rambam says the shiur, Rav Tversky suggested that based on this Rambam, the shiur for the mitzvah of Ava is, are you doing what Avraham did? Avraham went out and said, there's this amazing thing that you guys aren't aware of, and I want to make sure that you know about it. There's this thing called God. He created the world, and you can dedicate your entire life to Him and get significance in your life. And Avraham, he had different ways of doing that. He'd bring people in, give them huge feasts, and then ask them to pay back the one who gave them the food. They pull out the rods, they're going to pay Avraham, and Avraham says, what are you giving me the money for? I'm not the one who created this food. The food comes from God. He had so many different ways of turning people's eyes and minds and hearts towards Hashem to say that it's not about me. It's not about me as a person. It's not about me as a cool guy. It's about Hashem as the one who created the world. I'm just working on his behalf. That's the sheer, of course, he said, of Abba that we're meant to have. Are we, like, I don't know, all signing up for Students of Jerusalem to go down to the Kotel and talk to random tourists and say, hey, tourists, this is not necessarily a suggestion that we should all sign up for Students of Jerusalem. This is just an illustration of the idea. We should all go down to the Kotel and talk to random tourists and say, like, hey, this is God's house. God's a pretty cool guy. He created the whole world and he created you and he gives you everything that you have. And just to have those conversations with other people, to care about having those conversations with other people is a sheer and avas Hashem. When there's something amazing going on that you really care about, you want to spread that as far as you can. You want to make sure that as many people hear about that as you can. That's the idea of Ava, and that's what Avraham really represented. So Avram was Ava. Avram also obviously had Emunah. Hashem made promises to Avram, which seemed like wild, ridiculous, and no chance in the world that they could be fulfilled. And somehow Hashem put it together. Avram knew that he would put it together, and Hashem made those happen, the idea of Emunah and Hashem. And finally, the big event of Avram's life was the Akedah, was the idea of Yira. So the big three Midos of Ava, Emunah, and Yira are seen in their strongest form coming through Avraham. Yitzchak picks up where Avram left off, and he really highlights the Yira form. Yitzchak's whole life was kind of centered around the Akedah, especially if you say that the Medrash that says Yitzchak sort of died at the Akedah. His ashes were munach on the Mizbeach before Hashem. His life was there. He lived Al Kiddush Hashem as opposed to dying Al Kiddush Hashem, but that Akedah was the formative point of his entire life. And then you had Yaakov. Yaakov's life was tough, full of turbulence, toil, something in trouble from Harry Potter. Whatever the song is. He had a rough life running. He had to run away from home. Then he got back home. His brother wanted to kill him. His sons were messing around. Then his son was stolen, sent down to Egypt. He had a life that was just full of issues. That was the bechina, or the midah of Emunah and Hashem. No matter what Hashem does to you, and no matter how tough life seems, Yaakov really represented this idea of full-fledged Emunah. So we have Ava, Yira, Emunah. Those correspond to three very, very important, I guess from our side, if Hashem loves us, the chesed that Hashem does for us, which represents the Ava, yields our own Ava back towards Hashem. Hashem's capacity of din, Hashem's capacity of justice, the fact that Hashem is the judge of the world and will take care of business if necessary, is what yields our Yira towards Him, is that we know that Hashem can really do whatever He wants, and if necessary, He'll punish us. That's the more fear-oriented Yira, or it could be the awe, the Yira Sarumimus, and then the Hashem's all-powerfulness, the omnipotence, was Yaakov's Mida, was the Emunah in Hashem. The Chovos HaLevavos has, when he's talking about Bitachon, has a whole list of characteristics of, if you're really going to trust in somebody, this is what that person needs to be able to do. He needs to understand what your needs are. He needs to be able to fulfill those needs. Goes through a whole bunch of things. One of the ones that he focuses on is, you can't really trust somebody if they're not all-powerful. If somebody says, I'm going to get your back, but he's just some random, like, I don't know, weakling, he's not going to be the one who's helping you out if you get into a fight with somebody. He just can't. He doesn't have the ability to do that. So in order to really have full trust, whoever you're fully trusting in needs to have full power, needs to be all-powerful in order for that trust to be justified. So Hashem's all-powerfulness is what justifies our emunah in Hashem. So that was step one, step two, step three, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. After Yaakov, we get sent down to Mitzrayim. The Kur HaBarzel is the way the Chumash described what we were doing in Mitzrayim. There, as a nation, we were beaten down. We were stripped of our basic human rights. They didn't even think we deserved to live. They threw our babies into the Nile. They used our babies as bricks, according to the Medrash, in the buildings that we were forced into building. We didn't think, as a nation, we didn't think it was even possible for us to be saved. When Moshe first comes down and says, hey, Jews, I'm going to save you, he goes to Paro, and obviously it doesn't work. The Jews say that obviously this had no chance of success. What did you even think you were doing? You're making stuff harder for us, and there's no chance that your mission was going to work in the first place. They don't think they can even get out of Mitzrayim. But, as we know from Pesach, if you're Maskel B'Gnos, you're Messiah B'Shevach. When you see the darkness, the darker something seems at the very beginning, the more you appreciate the light when you come out on the other side. When Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, all the nisim and nifloos that Hashem did to get us out of there, that stress, that made such a big deal, both to us as the Jews, and really the entire world, to the Mitzrayim and everybody else watching from the sidelines, that made such a strong impression on them of what Hashem is able to do and what He will choose to do. The first time Hashem steps onto the world stage, to the national stage, He comes up as a judge, and as a savior. He's saving us, He's saving these people who had nothing, and raising us up, and He's knocking down the ones who abused their power and said, we have power, we can do whatever we want. He's the one, Hashem's the one who shows up and says, this is not what I want in my world. And that made a huge impression on everybody who saw that, everybody who was watching. Hashem brings us into the Midbar. After Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're brought into the desert. Two things happen. Number one, we wander for 40 years. We were going to be wandering for some time. The only way we were able to survive, no matter how long we were wandering, whether it was 40 years, or like, what was it, 11 days or a month, however long we were originally supposed to be wandering the desert for, the only way we were able to survive that journey was the water that He gave us from the Be'er, from the rock, the mun that he gave us directly from Shemayim, and the Anania Kavod, which were protecting us on all sides. 600,000 men, however that's 2 or 3 million people altogether. For that number of people to be sustained and fed throughout that trip through the desert, whether it's just a few days, a few months, or 40 years, was a clear miracle, was a clear, lesson in Emunah. Us as a nation, we as a nation need to be fully dependent on Hashem. That was step number one. Number two was the Torah that he gave us, Dafka, in the desert. There are three options as to where the Torah could have been given. The Torah could have been given back in Mitzrayim. Instead of just, let's say, Karban Pesach and Milah, Hashem could have said, I'm giving you the entire Torah now. If you accept, I'll take you out. If you don't accept, then you guys are free to stay. Other option would be in the desert, where Hashem actually gave us the Torah. Option number three was to wait till we got to Eretz Yisrael and give us the Torah there. If Hashem had given us in Mitzrayim, there would have been a pretty obvious issue with that acceptance, with that Kabbalah from the Jewish people. What would you not have said yes to if you're the Jewish people in Mitzrayim and somebody comes to you and says, hey, just accept like X, Y, and Z and I'll take you out? You'll literally like accept every single demand that's made of you. Of course, you just want to get out of Egypt. You want to get out of slavery. So it could have been said that we were under duress. We were forced into that. We were forced into that acceptance because who wouldn't want to get out of slavery? Who wouldn't want to get out of being whipped and murdered every day? So that would not have been a good Kabbalah. If we had waited to Eretz Yisrael, that would have been fantastic. That would have been great. The problem would have been, we would have seen ourselves as being brought or being made into a nation, not by virtue of the Torah itself, but rather as a virtue of the state of the place that we had come into. Every single other nation, what makes them a nation? The fact that they live in one common area. They have, America lives in America, France lives in France, Italy lives in Italy, as much as the borders do change every so often. Nations are defined by their homelands. So if we had been brought into Eretz Yisrael, and then Hashem said, homeland, here, you're welcome to your homeland, here's your constitution, we would have made the mistake that what brings us together, what makes us into a people, the exact same thing that makes everybody else into a people. The fact that they share a common homeland. Hashem did not want that to happen, so he said, I'm giving you the Torah, not in Eretz Yisrael, but rather in the Midbar, in no man's land. I'm giving you the Torah in a place where nobody else, where you guys don't have access to, nobody else has access to. The only thing which makes you into a nation is the Torah as opposed to anything else. Yeah.
Already the global wasn't
sort of forced to
say that anyone would accept anything if
they're having mother or the true, that is the way the Medrash describes Kabbalah's Torah. That's very much not the way the Sukkim describes Kabbalah's Torah. And I think if you understand why Hashem had to force the, you say Torah Shabbat as opposed to Torah Shabbat, what was actually the duress, I think the explanation, the Maharal says, that the explanation of the Medrash is that they accepted Torah Shabbat willingly, that was fine, and there was Torah Shabbat Peh, which they didn't sign on to willingly, they had to be forced into, and then the Chazer V'Kibluha by Purim was the willing acceptance of Torah Shabbat Peh. So it's not that they didn't accept anything, Biratzam, they accepted half of the Biratzam basically, and Hashem needed to force Torah Shabbat Peh because that's the pirus of the net, that's the needed element of Torah Shabbat Sab, it's what fleshes everything out for us, but we ended up accepting that also, Biratzam. But I hear the question. So that was the Torah, that was the wandering, that was the lesson that we learned throughout the desert. Number one, we received our mission statement, we received the Torah, which was going to be the guide to fulfilling that mission statement. And also we worked as a nation, we worked on this rock, this fundamental of Emunah, for those 40 years while we were wandering, saying that we were supported only by Hashem. The fact that Meraglim happened and gave us a lot of extra time in the desert was a pretty clear sign that we had not yet learned that lesson and we needed more time to wander. We needed more time to work on the quality of Emunah. And finally, we ended up getting into Eretz Yisrael, and the whole Sefer Yehoshua is basically it's almost a success story, almost, not fully, but almost a success story of how we took those values and we took those ideals that we learned in our 40-year journey through the desert and put that into actuality, not in a nace environment of the desert, but rather in a natural environment of Eretz Yisrael. So we know how it ends. The problem is, eventually we mess up and we get kicked out into Galus, right? We had a good, I don't know if it was 500 years, 600 years in Eretz Yisrael. 800 years. We had about 800 years living in Eretz Yisrael, 480 years or so until we built the Beis HaMikdash, and then another 410 years that the Beis HaMikdash was up for. And then at that point, Hashem says, you guys have messed up. You lost focus. Instead of focusing on me, you start focusing on power, pleasure, and everything else that's distracting the rest of the world. That's not why I gave you Eretz Yisrael. All right, the whole point of Eretz Yisrael was to to show the rest of the world, for us to model for the rest of the world, how does a nation use a homeland? How does a nation use a state? What is a state that runs according to the Chukei Torah and the Mishpatei Torah? What does that look like? What does social justice look like? What does the sharing of wealth look like? What's the power structure look like? How does politics look like? In a state which runs according to Devar Hashem. We lost that. We weren't doing that. We were misusing a powerful tool. So Hashem said, I have to take that powerful tool away until you guys are ready to use it. It's an important lesson, really, in life. We have access to a lot of really powerful tools. If we're using them well, that's why Hashem gave them to us. But if we're not using our powerful tools correctly, if we're abusing our powerful tools, they become dangerous. They become issues. And Hashem says, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to confiscate it until you know how to use it. So Hashem kicks us out of Eretz Yisrael. He wasn't firing us from our job, the way the Christians said, right? The Rav speaks about this in Kol Dodido Fake. The Christians said, when you guys were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, that was the clearest sign that Hashem said, I'm done with you guys. I don't want the Jews to be my people anymore. I'm sending you out into the world and I'm going to pick a new nation. And the Christians said that was them. The Rav said that when we were brought back into Eretz Yisrael, that was one of the knocks in Kol Dodido Fake. That was the clearest sign that the Christians were wrong, that Hashem still obviously had a relationship with us. But just thinking about it with Rav Hirsch's framework, it doesn't make sense. The whole goal was never to come into Israel, was never to be a people living in Eretz Yisrael. The goal was to represent the Dvar Hashem in the world. If I'm remembering correctly, I think this comes from the movie Hoosiers, right? Hoosiers was a basketball team back in like Old Town, Iowa, Indiana. What? Indiana, back in Old Town, Indiana. And if my memory of the movie is correct, there was one game which they were supposed to be playing, which the coach just had them forfeit. I think one of their star players, and they've been messing around or something. Something was going on, and he just had them forfeit the game. So if you think a basketball team's whole purpose of existence is to play basketball, and you tell them, you know what, I'm not going to let you play basketball today, we're forfeiting the game, and the statement that you're making is that there's no purpose in your existence. I'm firing you from even being a team. You don't matter because I'm negating your whole purpose of existence. But I think the idea that's coming out of the movie of Hoosiers, and the idea that coach was trying to give over to his players, is that I don't care necessarily about the game. The game that you actually play is meant just to highlight what a group of people who are working together, who see themselves as a team, what they're able to accomplish. So the goal was never the game. The goal was the team. The goal was them working together, which was expressed in the games that they played. So if that goal was not yet ready, if they weren't ready to play as a team, then it makes sense. Let's forfeit the game. We'll keep working on the end goal. And when we're ready to highlight what we're supposed to highlight, when we're ready to do what we're supposed to do, then we'll come back to the game. But forfeiting a game, saying I'm not going to let you guys play, is not negating the purpose. It's just saying we're not yet ready for the end goal. Same with Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael was not the end goal. It wasn't the be-all and end-all. Eretz Yisrael was just one more tool in our toolbox that was meant to help us represent the Dvar Hashem in the world. And when we weren't doing that, Hashem said, you know what, I'm going to kick you out. We're going to have to try again. These are all the more negative sides of Gullus. Gullus saying to us, yo, Jews, you gotta shape up. You gotta refocus on what you're supposed to be focusing on. And even the fact that Hashem kicked us out, even the fact that there's somebody watching and there's somebody who's saying, I'm on top of you and I want you guys to represent me in the world, and when you don't do that, there's going to be consequences, there's going to be a punishment. That itself, just the act of being kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, was already a very strong lesson to us. But then we had to spend time refocusing, refocusing on the Torah, refocusing on, I guess, more just the spiritual stuff, as opposed to taking the spiritual and applying it to the physical. That's what we were supposed to spend our time in Gullus doing. That was the negative side. There's also a positive side of Gullus, and Rav Hirsch really gets knocked about this. People sometimes read Rav Hirsch as saying that he saw Gullus as an ideal. He saw Gullus as like the place for us to spend our time, for us to live, because it gave us access in a really an unprecedented way to spreading Dvar Hashem in the world. Instead of just being some nation living goy kadosh, living off to themselves in their own little corner of the Middle East, doing their own thing and hoping to model for the rest of the world, Gullus brought us in, really spread throughout all four corners of the world. We're living in every single community. We're significant parts of every single community, contributing what we're able to contribute, and that's in a much more personal, much more one-to-one way, able to show the rest of the world who we are and what we live for, obviously assuming that we live for Dvar Hashem and we model the values that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks through those mitzvos. But if we're doing that, it's a much easier way for us to appeal to and for us to demonstrate to the rest of the world, to the non-Jews, what does it look like to be an Eved Hashem in the world. So that's a positive side of Gullus. From I guess reading a lot more of Rehersch and seeing some of the other commentaries that people have written on the 19 letters where he seems to say I have this idea. He's not saying that Golus is an ideal. He's just saying, obviously, we do want to be this Am Levadat Yishkon. We do want to be the Goy Kadosh until the Zman Mashiach. But we do have, it's important for us to appreciate that it's not all just like sad and be upset that we're going through this training period. There's a lot of positive which also comes out of Golus, but not to the extent that it's really the ideal of what we're meant to be doing. Just to clear that up, or just to put that out there. So every time we give up our lives over the course of our history in Golus, we know how bloodstained our time in Golus has been. Every time we give up our lives rather than abandon Hashem, abandon our connection to Hashem, drives that lesson home stronger to the non-Jews, that says that we live for something higher, we live for something that matters, and you guys can live for that also if you just figure out what that is. So that's number one, that's a lesson to them. But now, Rav Hirsch is writing in the 1800s, they've finally been accepted into the outside society. Refers says this is a huge opportunity for us to give over these lessons or to make this impact, not just in the death and destruction way of we live for something higher to the extent that we won't bow to you, we won't kowtow to your values just because you ask us to, but in a much more positive, much more I guess nicer way, we're brought into their society and they can finally learn from the real lessons that we give over, the way we conduct our business, the way we run our family lives, the impact, the way we treat other people around us. Obviously the justice and love as opposed to focusing on money and power is a much more positive way of giving over those lessons or acting as role models for the rest of the world. Refers is writing in the 1800s, we went through the Holocaust, 1900s, and now we're here in the 2000s. I'm very curious, actually, to hear. I wish we'd be able to see. What would Rav Hirsch say about the opportunities that we have now? On the one hand, we're back in Eretz Yisrael. We're back to being we're working on being the Am Levadat Yishkon, is the more people we can bring back from the rest of the world and bring back Eretz Yisrael and build that nation that's set on or that's founded on the ideals that Hashem wants us to be representing. And at the same time, we still have this feeling in the entire world, most of the world, of Jews being equal members of society and able to contribute to commerce, to society, to culture, and everything like that. It's really if his time in the 1800s was a positive time for the Jewish people and really an opportunity for us to spread the Dvar Hashem, this is so much more so. We're working on two fronts. We're working on the modeling as a nation, like the Rav Kook type. Or Ligoyim, and also the Rav Hirsch type, or Ligoyim, living in Golos, but as full-fledged members of society. It's really an incredible opportunity, and it's on us, it's our responsibility as individuals sitting here in Yeshiva to think, what can I be doing as Tzvi Goldstein, as everybody who's here, what can we be doing as people to take the bag of talents that Hashem gave me and bring the Dvar Hashem, properly understood, out into the entire world, both b'prati in an individual way, and also b'chali on a nationwide or on a more global stage.